It is my belief that it is a criminal act for a preacher to stand up and deliver an address to people that he hasn't taken time to prepare, because if you're not prepared, what you're doing, you're just wasting everybody's time. And so, as you would imagine, I have prepared an address to speak to you about this afternoon. However, I have been asked by several people, if I would continue preaching about what I was preaching to you about this morning. Now, this is very difficult to do, because when you're preaching a sermon, even if you have more material than you can cover, you try to cover as much of it as you can. And so then, if you're going to preach about the same thing again and not just be too repetitive, how can you help people to make the best use of the time that they're spending studying a subject? But I am going to try to honor this request, even though it is difficult. And if we get done soon enough, I will show you another subject that's very, very interesting to study. But this morning we were studying about the days of Noah. And the more I study this subject, the more I realize that I'm seeing the days of Noah right in front of my eyes. It's happening all over. If you just recognize what happened then and then know that it's happening the same again. I mentioned this morning very quickly without taking time that Ellen White says in the days of Noah they had labor unions and confederacies. And that's a sign of what's going to happen at the end times. I mentioned this morning very, very quickly, casually, that in the days of Noah, they understood and studied the science of genetics, and they were performing genetic experiments. Are we performing genetic experiments today? I remember clear back in the 80s, when I was a teacher at Southwestern Adventist College, at the library one day, and I found a book that had just been published, and I thought, what is this? And the name of the book is The Baby Factory. And so we're performing genetic experiments today on all kinds of fronts, not just with human beings, but we're performing genetic experiments on the food people are eating and on the animals that we're raising and everything. So when you study the subject of the days of Noah, before you get done, you're astonished that what happened then is happening today. And that's, as we saw this morning, that's what Jesus said would happen. So we're going to spend a few minutes this afternoon again studying some things about the days of Noah. And I'm going to be preaching. Where is my Bible? I can't preach without my Bible. Is my Bible in the other room? It says Steps to Life on my Bible, in the front of my Bible. I'm going to be preaching, if I get my Bible, I'm going to be preaching mainly from my Bible, not from notes. But before we begin, we need to pray and ask the Lord to help us to understand what His Word says, because the Bible says that the natural man understands not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Unless the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of our understanding, we will not understand what we need to understand. So let's pray before we begin. Father in heaven, we come to you earnestly but humbly, recognizing that we are but dust and ashes, that we will never understand spiritual truth unless your Holy Spirit enlightens our minds and our understanding. So we look to you now and we pray that as we study your word, that your Spirit will enlighten us concerning the truth that we need to understand in these last days. We pray in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Thank you very much. Have your Bible. You know the text. I know the text too. When I was young, I memorized the whole book of Matthew, so I should know the text. But even though you've memorized something, I like to read it and just read the words over and over again. to impress them upon my mind. And this is in the book of Matthew, the 24th chapter, verses 37 to 39. Verses 37 to 39. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. We studied what that meant this morning. Until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, let's start by asking this question. How is it that Jesus said, in verse 39, they did not know? Have they been listening to the preaching of Noah? Yes, they had. Had Noah told them a flood was coming? Yes, he had. Had he told them that the whole world was going to be flooded with water? Had he told them that? Yes, he told them that. He told them the only way they could escape destruction is if they would be willing to get on the ark. He had been preaching for 120 years. They had been listening for 120 years. So I want to ask you this question. Why does Jesus say they didn't know? How could you not know something that you had been told over and over again for 120 years? Well, that's true enough. They were not spiritual. Things that are spiritual are spiritually discerned. Let's try to think this through in our mind. Thank you. Is there anything that you have been told over and over again that you still don't know? I'm not trying to trick you. I want you to think. Is there anything that you have been told over and over again that you still don't know? Let me give you an example. There are people, maybe there's some people right in this room, and you have been told over and over again concerning when I was here going to Loma Linda University. I also attended University of California at Riverside. Also attended La Sierra. Also attended a state college to take some remedial work in some areas I was deficient in. And you get in these places and you're told over and over again about certain theories. But even though I was told those things over and over again, I don't know them because I didn't believe what I was told. This is, for instance, the theories that I was told about geology and evolution, I didn't believe it. So even though I was told those things in school, I don't know that because I didn't believe it. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
Now, we saw this morning, and I read it to you, that they mocked Noah. They said that he was insane. They said that he was out of his mind, that he was a fanatic, that he was just an alarmist, because, and I read you the references from the Spirit of Prophecy, all the wise men, all the honored men of that time said, this is impossible. Let me just explain that just briefly. You know, and I read to you the reference where they said that for centuries, the laws of nature have been fixed. That's what they said. And by the way, was that true? That was true. For centuries, the laws of nature had been fixed. There had never, ever been a rain. It had never rained. When God created the earth, He created for this entire planet an automatic watering system. When I was a teenager and I was out working on the irrigation in Colorado, when you're in a situation like that, you wish you still had that automatic watering system. God had created an automatic watering system for the whole world. And the Bible describes in the book of Genesis, at night, a dew came up the ground and watered the plants on the face of the whole earth. It was very efficient. Ellen White says that the trees that they had in those times and the other vegetation were much larger than anything that we have today. The trouble was, the people living at that time, as intelligent as they were, and by the way, they were very intelligent. I mentioned this morning that they didn't use writing because they didn't need to. And the reason that they didn't need to was in those days, all you needed to do was tell somebody something once, and they would know it for the rest of their life. And so when you have people that have minds like that, Hamilton says they didn't need writing. Whatever contracts you made, whatever decisions you made with other people, it could all be done verbally because everybody had what we would call today a photographic memory. You just told them once, they knew it for the rest of their life. And so Ellen White says that they had arts. They had scientific inventions and arts that hadn't even been equaled again since that time, in the time of the 19th century. And so these people were very, very intelligent, but one of the things that we should learn from studying the story of the days of Noah is how dangerous it is to get into an argument with God. It's happened over and over and over. You just read right through the Bible, right through the Old Testament, right through the New Testament. It's happened over and over again in Jesus' day. When people were told, and they used to come at Jesus with this all the time. It's recorded in John the 8th chapter. They said to Jesus, "We are not born of fornication." Why did they say that? Because they had been told about the virgin birth. And they said, "We know where babies come from. They're just lying to cover up something." It's always been dangerous to get into an argument with God. But the insidious thing about it is, people don't think they're arguing with God. They think they're just arguing with a human being. See, that's why they crucified Jesus. All they could see was a human being. Christ's divinity was so completely covered up that you could not discern his divinity with your natural eyesight or with your ears. He looked just like every other Jewish man. And it's always dangerous to get into an argument with God. And we need to spend a few minutes thinking about this afternoon because, please, I'm not trying to criticize people or any individual or people in general, but I want you to think. And the fact of the matter is, friends, in Adventism today, we've got a problem. People are arguing with God and they don't know what they're doing. They think that they're arguing with Ellen White. They're not arguing with Ellen White. They think they're arguing with some preacher that's just a crackpot. Of course, that's what Noah was. I told people in evangelistic meetings this many times, I've said, look, don't believe anything that I say. But be careful about disregarding what God says. And the reason it's so dangerous when people reject preaching, it's not the preacher. If that person is preaching the Word of God, and if it's the Bible that's being preached, and you reject it, and you see, they didn't think they were in an argument with God. They thought they were in an argument with Noah. But they weren't in an argument with Noah. They were in an argument with God. People argue with God all the time. They think they're arguing with some preacher or with Ellen White or with Uriah Smith or somebody. Friend, the instrument is not what's important. When those people got into an argument with Noah, well, let's read in the Bible. Open your Bible to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verses 40 and 41. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. These are astonishing words. Think this through. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. This is astonishing. Now let's flip it around. Let me turn it into the negative. Jesus stated it in the positive. I hope that encourages you. Let's flip it around. What if a person doesn't receive a prophet in the name of a prophet? Who are they rejecting? They're not rejecting the prophet. So you remember one time when the children of Israel wanted a king given to them? And, oh my, we cannot get into the study of prophetic parallels this afternoon. We never get done. That's an interesting story because there's an exact parallel in the Adventist church. But that, we don't have time for that now. When they wanted a prophet, and Samuel was so sad about it because Samuel had been serving the nation of Israel faithfully for many decades. And Samuel cried to the Lord about what they had done. And the Lord said to him, they haven't rejected you. They rejected me. And my dear friend, when they got into an argument with Noah and said that he was crazy, they were blaspheming God because God was the one that sent Noah with his message. And the day is coming when people all over this world that are lost are going to say to the Lord, well, Lord, we would never do anything like that. We didn't. And the Lord is going to say to them, inasmuch as you didn't do it to one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me. And Jesus said, these will depart into everlasting punishment. Study for yourself. Matthew 10, 41, 40 and 41. It is powerful. If you reject a messenger that God has sent, I don't want to start telling stories. But let me tell you something. I have seen Seventh-day Adventist churches reject preachers that were preaching to them the truth with absolutely disastrous consequences. Matthew 10, 40 and 41 is true, and it's not only true in the positive, it's true in the negative. If you reject somebody that God has sent to you with a message, you're rejecting the Lord Himself, and He will take account of it. And that's written on your page up in heaven. That's true for individuals. It's true for local churches. I'm glad you started shaking your head yes. I was telling you the truth. It's all right. So, in Noah's day, I've tried to understand this in my mind. How did this happen that the whole world rejected his message? And I've told you this morning that it is impossible for us to know the population of the world in that time. But Ellen White says that it had an immense population. God made it impossible for people like me that are curious figure out what the population was, and the reason we can't figure it out is because God didn't tell us how big any family was. But as I told you this morning, if a woman could have children for 300 years, you could have quite a few children. And it says that each one of those 10 parents, they had sons and daughters. After they had their oldest son, they had sons and daughters. And of course, there were people alive on the earth that had been, there were 9 generations living on the earth at the same time. And as I mentioned this morning, they were very religious people. There were no atheists in those days. Because there were people all over the world that had talked to Adam. Knew exactly how the world came into existence, how the fall happened, and what had happened since then. There were people all over the world that had talked to Adam. There were 9 generations living on the earth at the same time. And they were very religious. In fact, God's children in those days, they used to come right up to the edge on the Sabbath day. They would come right up to the edge of the Garden of Eden. There was an angel there with a flaming sword that they could not enter. But you could come up to the edge of the Garden of Eden and you could look in. So there were no atheists in those days, and a very large percentage of the earth's population claimed to be worshiping the God of heaven. So I've tried to think it through in my mind. How does it happen that you have this large group of people? And by the way, I read you the reference this morning where Ellen White says that at first a multitude believed what Noah said. How did it happen that there was this turning so that even the people that had believed? I went over some reasons this morning. There's a number of reasons, not just any one thing. I covered a number of reasons this morning. But I want to talk about something this afternoon in relation to this that has special dangers for a Seventh-day Adventist. I want to read to you a reference from the Spirit of Prophecy that I have meditated on many times. This is from the book Great Controversy, page 343. No man, however honored of heaven, has ever attained a full understanding of the great plan of redemption, or even to a perfect appreciation of the divine purpose in the work for his own time. Let's think that through before we go on. Do you really understand what God is trying to do in the world today? None of us totally understand that. She says that we don't. We do not understand the plan of salvation, neither can we perfectly understand what God is doing in the world right now in our own time. Notice what she says. Men do not fully understand what God would accomplish by the work which He gives them to do. They do not comprehend in all its bearings the message which they utter in His name. Even the prophets, who were favored with a special illumination of the Spirit, did not fully comprehend the import of the revelations committed to them. Now that is a profound sentence. She said, even the prophets, they didn't fully understand. And Peter says that very thing, same thing in 1 Peter. The prophets did not fully understand the message that was given to them. Now, when I was studying theology at Walla Walla College, later at seminary at Andrews University, we had teachers that used to say, well, you need to understand what did this mean to the prophet that wrote it. There's nothing wrong with trying to understand what it meant to the prophet that wrote it. But according to this statement, the prophet didn't fully understand it. All right. If the prophet didn't fully understand it, what are you supposed to do with that? Notice what she goes on to say. She said, the meaning, the prophets didn't fully understand the messages given to them, the meaning was to be unfolded from age to age as the people of God should need the instruction there contained. So, I want to study with you, that we could study it from the standpoint of what happened with the Jews in the days of Christ, what happened in the Catholic Church in the 16th century, what happened in the Protestant churches in the 19th century. all of these things have parallel fulfillments that will happen at the end of time. In fact, I've run into Seventh-day Adventists that have told me, well, it's different this time. No, it's not different this time. Everything that we face as we approach the end of the world has a parallel in the past that we can learn from if we're willing to study. One of the parallels at the end of time is what happened in the days of Noah. Jesus said so. So we can study. That's why it's profitable for us to study what happened in the days of Noah, because it's a parallel to that is going to happen at the end of time on a bigger scale than then. Here's where Ellen White makes this very, very clear that's really the case. It's not going to be different this time. Notice what she says here. She says, all are not tried in the same way. Some will meet more severe trials than others. But cling to God is the encouragement to give to each and all. The registered experiences of believers of former days is to be an encouragement to us living down near the close of time. We may gather up the hereditary trust of light and knowledge and individual dealings of God with His people for centuries. We have the benefit of their spiritual experience, which is of great value to us. We have no new strange path to tread in which others have not had a similar experience. As we approach the end of time, we have no new strange path to tread that somebody else has not experienced something like that in the past. And that's why we need to study the experiences of the past. That's why the historical part of the book, Great Controversy, is just as important as the prophetic part of the book, because the historical part of the book is going to be fulfilled again. And she says that very thing in the introduction to the book. So, what happened in the days of Noah that flipped the minds of the population against his message? And can that happen again? Remember I said that the people were very religious, and a very large percentage claimed to be worshipers of the God of heaven, the same God that Noah was preaching for. Now let's think this through. What if you and I claim to be worshiping the same God that we have completely contrary teachings? Does God contradict Himself? No. Ellen White says in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, about page 114, that truth is consistent with itself in all its manifestations. Here's where we get in trouble. Jesus said concerning the devil in John the 8th chapter that he was the father of lies. Now, a lie often claims to be the truth. Isn't that the way it is? And so here, in Noah's day, Noah was preaching that a flood was coming. It was going to cover the whole world, and the only way that you could save yourself was you obtained refuge in the ark. And remember, there were very intelligent people in those days. There were scientists. They knew a lot of science. We don't know for sure. Some people believe from studying archaeology that they understood how to fly in those days. I don't get into those discussions because I don't know how to prove whether it's right or wrong. We have some pretty good evidence that in those days they understood a lot more than most people today understand about electricity. And they were performing genetic experiments. So they had a lot of highly educated and wise, honored people in the world, and they started looking at Noah's message. And They had a lot of philosophers, a lot of scientists in those days that looked at Noah's message. They investigated Noah's message. And some of them said, you know that there is not enough water in the earth to cover the whole earth. You see, they did not know how much water was underground in this automatic watering system that God had. They had no idea how much water was down there. So they said, it is impossible for Noah's message to come true because there's not enough water on the earth to cover the earth. Even if it rained or whatever it did, there's just not enough water available to even do that. So it's impossible. And besides that, now listen to this. See if you've ever heard anything like this. If it was really true that God was going to do something like this, He wouldn't have bypassed every wise man in the world and told Noah only. And so they talked it over, all these philosophers and scientists, and they decided that what Noah said was impossible, and they were worshipers of the true God too. And so, there no doubt, just like today, there were many groups of people that claimed to be worshipers of the true God. They may have had their own flavor of religion, but they claimed to be worshipers of the true God. And then when they looked around, remember what I said this morning about how we are affected by what's going on around us? We're all affected by what's going on around us. And when people looked over the situation, and I read the reference to you this morning, they said, it is impossible that one man could know this and nobody else in the whole rest of the world would know it. That's impossible. And they said, God is love. He wouldn't act like that. But remember what I told you, it's always dangerous to decide what God will and won't do. By the way, I'm not talking to the air. I have met this in Seventh-day Adventist churches among very sincere people. They tell me, well, you can't do this because if you do that, God will or won't do this. How do you know what God will or won't do? Unless He's told you in His Word, how do you know? But they said God wouldn't do that. We know that God is a God of love, and He will not destroy what He has made. And if He was going to do something like that, He would do more than just tell one person. And so what happened was, you had people all over the world that were religious, that worshiped God, that went to church. They had preachers and teachers and philosophers. And they said, well, what He's saying is impossible to happen. It couldn't happen. And so we know He's mistaken. He's deluded. He's mentally unbalanced. He's just a fanatic and an alarmist, and he doesn't really know what he's talking about, and he's to be pitied. And so it separated Noah. Noah had the spirit of prophecy. He was a prophet. God had told him, given him this information. He gave it to the world. They didn't believe it. And everybody had to decide, is Noah correct in what he's saying, or is he wrong? And when people had to decide that, they looked at the situation and most of them said, I read it to you the reference this morning, they said, it's just inconceivable that Noah could be right and the whole rest of the world be wrong. That is just impossible. That's what they said. I have a friend in Kansas. And this happened quite a few years ago, a little over 20 years ago. He read his Bible. And he read his Bible and he said to somebody else, he says, you know what? Everybody's keeping the wrong day. He said, what? Yeah, they're keeping the wrong day. There's nothing in the Bible about Sunday. You can't find it anywhere. So the Bible teaches to keep the Sabbath. So he didn't know anything about Seventh-day Adventists. Didn't know the Seventh-day Adventists existed. All he knew was the Bible taught the Sabbath, so he started keeping it. And my dear friends, those are the kind of people that God is looking for. If God says something, I'll take action on that. Whether this young man was down at the fair, Kansas State Fair, and we go to the State Fair too. We have a booth at the State Fair and have had for over 20 years. And we pass out thousands of pieces of literature there every year. And this man was at the Kansas State Fair, and he came up to where our people were, and he was used to picking arguments with people and showing them how wrong they were, and so early in the conversation, he opened up the conversation saying, "Well, do you believe in the commandments?" "Well, yes, I believe in the commandments." So he thought he had them trapped right then. He says, "Well, do you go to church on Saturday?" They said, "Yes." He said, "What?" He said, "Yes." "Well, who goes to church on Saturday?" They said, "We do. We go to church on Saturday." So they started talking. He's a Seventh-day Adventist now. But he read something in the Bible, and he knew that if it was in this book, that it was so, even if he was the only one. And he didn't know there was anybody else when he started. He just read it, and he decided that's what it says, and that's what I'm going to do. God is looking for some people like that. So in Noah's day, his message separated the whole world into two camps. And I told you, the same thing that Noah did, God has commissioned the Second Advent movement to do the very same thing in the world that Noah did. Noah's message was a message of judgment that was coming. The first angel's message is a message about judgment. Second angel's message is a message about forsaking false worship. And the third angel's message is a message about not worshiping the papacy or being connected with the allies of the papacy or receiving the mark of the papacy. And that message, that the three angels' message eventually will do the very same thing that Noah's message did. It will separate the whole world into two camps. Now, my dear friends, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I want to tell you just the plain truth so that you'll understand where this is going. Not only are the three angels' messages going to separate the whole world into two camps, it's going to separate the Seventh-day Adventist Church into two camps. And in Noah's day, the time came with all the other people that were religious. They said, "You want to go there and join the boat church where there's only half a dozen people or more that belongs to that, and you think the whole rest of the world is wrong?" And how do you react to that? Would you believe the three angels' messages? And be faithful to what they teach, even if everybody else in your church decided it wasn't so? Or decided to compromise in some way so that they'd stay out of prison or something else? In Noah's day, the message that he was preaching separated the people that accepted it from everybody else in the world. We don't know how many there were, but as I mentioned this morning, the lowest estimates that I have seen for the population of the world in those days was 1 billion. That's the lowest estimates I've seen. Some people think it's much higher than that. There are 8 people saved. Jesus said, "It's going to be like that again." And what is it that's going to separate? What is it that is going? Let's concentrate not just on the world. What is it that's going to separate the Adventist Church? It's the three angels' messages. The three angels' messages are going to separate the entire Adventist church into two camps. I am receiving correspondence, letters, phone calls from all over the country. They say to me, well, you know, so-and-so, that they don't believe the three angels' messages anymore. Well, and they call themselves Seventh-day Adventists. Well, whatever they call themselves, if they don't believe the three angels' messages, they're going to be separated from the people that do believe the three angels' messages. Ellen White says that the third angel is the angel that will separate the wheat from the tares. She says that in the book of Early Writings, so around page 118 maybe. The Adventist Church, this work of separation in the Adventist Church has been taking place for over 40 years. And the people, it occurred first among the clergy. I was in the clergy, so I know what was going on. But it's not just the clergy today. It's everybody. Everybody in the Seventh-day Adventist Church is being separated into two camps. So I meet people, and they say, well, I couldn't stay with my church anymore. I had to leave. What happened? Well, and then they tell me, well, several verses of the same story. The thing that makes the difference is the three angels' messages. Now, we're not going to preach. I'm supposed to be done now, aren't I? The three angels' messages, many people do not understand what all the three angels' messages involve. Let me just say this very briefly. The book of Revelation claims, and by the way, the Adventist evangelists when I was a child all taught this. The book of Revelation says that in the last days, God is going to have a remnant people, and that those remnant people will be a commandment-keeping people, and we've always said the church of the last days has to be a church that keeps all the Ten Commandments, but they'll also have the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy, according to Revelation 19:10. You cannot be a true believer in the three angels' messages if you do not believe in the doctrine of the spirit of prophecy as revealed in the life and ministry of Ellen White. I know that strong language. If you don't believe it, you'll have to study it out for yourself. And remember, when you hear people that say that, well, Ellen White made a mistake in this or this or this or this, remember Noah. They thought that he was a false prophet, that he was an alarmist, that he was deluded, that he was a fanatic, that he was crazy. He was mentally unbalanced, but he had a message from God. Many years ago, I had the privilege of becoming acquainted with Emilio Conecli. He's dead now. Emilio Conecli, his father was, I don't know what religion his father was, probably Catholic. His mother was a Seventh-day Adventist. And after he was born, his mother dedicated him to the Lord, and he went out into the world, and his mother prayed for him for 32 years, and he came back, and I heard him speak in 1964 when he, short time after he came back in the Seventh-day Adventist, the religion, the same religion as his mother. And he had been associating with, he's a Protestant Christian, he wasn't an atheist. And when he was studying the Adventist message, his wife, who was opposed to Adventism, she was a Protestant, they contacted theologians from different churches to come and talk to him and show him the error of his ways. And, of course, one of their main arguments was that Ellen White was deluded and she was a false prophet. And he had such a barrage of this kind of thing that he was perplexed and confused and trying to figure out. But he was honest. By the way, don't ever try to play a game with God, because God knows whether you're honest or not. And God won't let you play games with him. He was honest, and he wanted to know the truth, and he had all this information about Ellen White just didn't know what she was talking about. And they had all the evidence. And I mean, there's many, many books been written against Ellen White. That's all over the internet. He was praying, what'll I do? And yet he saw the evidence of the Ten Commandments. And so one night, when he was asleep, he had a dream. And a heavenly messenger came to him in his dream. And this heavenly messenger told him, Ellen White is my child. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. So he became a Seventh-day Adventist. My dear friend, if there's somebody here and the devil has been tempting you with the demon of doubt, and you're confused and perplexed, you cannot figure out what's going on with the conferences, you can't figure out what's going on with the Free Seventh-day Adventists, the Historic Adventists, any of the Adventist groups, you've been with the Reform Adventists, and you've seen all kind of different groups, and you can't figure it out. If you say, Lord, I'm willing to believe and follow what you tell me through prophecy. When I was a young man, about early 20s, and I was studying to be a Seventh-day Adventist preacher, my parents were Adventists, been Adventists before I was born. And I said to myself, I cannot believe, I was at the seminary at this time, I said, I cannot believe the Bible just because my parents said so. I cannot believe Ellen White just because my parents said so. I have to know for myself. Why do I believe in all 66 books in the Bible and I don't believe the Apocrypha? Why do I believe that? So I spent several months studying, why do I believe? I wrote it all out in a notebook. I looked at the evidence. I've looked at all the criticism. I've got these books they published against Ellen White. I have these books. Okay, that's their evidence. That's evidence on one side. What's the evidence on the other side? There will never be a time in this world, friend, when there will not be some objection to the truth. Are you aware of that? But Ellen White tells us in the book Desire of Ages, page 458, she said, God expects us to make decisions based on the weight of evidence. Not the weight of evidence of philosophy and science and all those things. The weight of evidence from inspired writings, from prophecy. After I'd studied for a while, I said, as far as I'm concerned, the evidence that the Bible is the Word of God is just plain overwhelming to me. And the evidence that Ellen White is a prophet is overwhelming to me. The evidence way outweighs all the objections that Canwright came. By the way, the people that don't accept Ellen White, their arguments are almost all based on Canwright. Almost all of them. You have to decide. I can't decide for you. That's the way it was in the days of Noah. You had to look at it, and then you had to decide. Are you going to get on the ark where there's almost nobody, 8 people, or are you going to going to listen to the evidence on that side? You had to decide. And my dear friend, the same thing that happened in Noah's day is going to happen not just in the world at large, but not just in the Christian world at large, but it's going to happen, and it is in the process of happening in the Adventist Church. The Adventist Church is going to be split up into 2 camps. Ellen White says that over and over again. And the great majority are going to reject the Historic Adventist message. She says that many places. And you, each one of you individually, are going to have to decide. You're going to have to decide where you believe the weight of evidence is and what side you're going to stand on. I can't decide for you. It's your decision. I tell people often, your wife or your husband can't save you. Your children can't save you and your parents can't save you. Your decision is based on the decision you make in regard to following what the Lord has said to do. All right, our time is completely gone. Before we go, let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that you will be especially near anyone here who is struggling with doubt, who wants to know the truth and can't figure out where the weight of evidence is. Lord, you know the heart. I pray for any individual here who is struggling with doubt and perplexed with what they cannot understand. As this person, he or she, turns to you and says, Lord, I want to know the truth. I want to follow the truth. I pray that your Holy Spirit will enlighten that person's mind to understand clearly what spiritual truth is for the last days, what the Bible predicts is going to happen in the last days, and how we are to be ready for the end of the world. We pray not just that our own thinking might become clear and in harmony with your instruction, but we pray that you'll use us as humble instruments in your hand to help those that are in the dark and are honest in heart and just don't know where they're headed or what's happening and don't understand what it's all about. Help us that we might be used, each one, as a humble instrument in your hand for the saving of the lost and as a light to those that are in darkness and an encouragement to those that are seeking to walk up the narrow way. We pray in Jesus' name for his sake.